We're continuing to be in preparing for the harvest. How many of you would have guessed, right? I mean, what are the odds? What is this lesson? This is like 20. Okay, thank you. I have my secretary on the front row. So this is 20, and this is, now I didn't give you the title last week until maybe the end, and I don't know that I even said that it was the title, but I'll tell you right up front, this is, we are not lithium batteries. Two. Lesson two, okay? So you won't forget this title because it's so bizarre. It's so unusual. And those of you that were not here last week, you'll understand in just a little bit, but it really does tie into the Word of God. And I think it's very powerful. What we're doing, everything possible, the Holy Spirit, and through the Word of God, is trying to get everything He possibly can to convey to us the simplicity of the gospel and what should be working through us and the church on a continual basis. Now, there's a lot of things that He's said even recently in trying to take the onus off of us as far as us being the one that produces it, to just fall back on Him and allow Him to be the one who produces the power in us. We've got the authority. He gave us the authority. That's the right to do something, exousia. But the power, the backup, must come from Him. That's the dunamis. That's the dynamite power. And so for this revival to take place, the spiritual revival that we're asking God for, we're going to have to walk in the fullness of this. And I think one of the things that I'm learning as I go forward and as I look at the Word of God is the deliberateness, how deliberate this really is. You know, we learned years ago how deliberate praying in tongues was. We did. And I remember as a young man wondering, can you pray in tongues at all the time? And I mean, that's a foregone conclusion to all of us now. But at the time, it was kind of a novelty. It was like, you know, I don't know, maybe it's just for services or when you feel those, you know, goosebumps, doodads, whatever you want to call them, when the presence comes. And for a long time, most of the church thought that. But it's more, we've come into a deliberateness in that. But the next phase is really coming into a deliberateness of exercising the power of God. And that power Jesus spoke of in Mark chapter 16. Why don't we just read that? Again, we know it, almost can quote it, most of us in here by heart, but Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus said unto them, or He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What kind of gospel are we going to preach? The gospel that's filled with power. To every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. And praise God, everybody said, yes, we can do that. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall do what? Stay sick? Stay diseased? Mark 16 is, you know, last week, and I'm going to kind of, like I do most services, recap and try to not do too much recap, but it's real important for us to launch into the next part of this message. We're not lithium batteries too. We talked a lot again last week about the oozing phenomenon or the oozing factor. And I don't think there was any better example that we can talk about. We could read Mark 16 like this. You'll lay hands on the sick, and the power of God will ooze out of you, and it'll heal the sick. Now, I know there's the dimension of sending His word. That we'll talk about that. We've talked about that before. We'll talk about that later. But right now, we're specifying, we're focusing on what's in us, and why do we lay hands on the sick? And there's no better, really, a better example to the oozing power than the one that we saw from the Word of God, where Jesus is touched by the woman who has the issue of blood, and the power of God oozes out of him. And we read some of the definition of ooze last week. Let me just read it again. You'll like it. It means to flow gently, to percolate as a liquid through the pores of a substance or through small openings, to leak or escape slowly. Now, that's just the technical Webster's definition of oozing. But we're using that to say this is kind of how the power of God works. Again, on lessons gone by, the power doesn't come from someplace out there in space. It's coming from within you. The Holy Spirit is with you, obviously, but he's also in you. And that power, and that is so exemplified when Jesus did not even know who touched him, but he was such an open door. There was no inhibitions inside of his flesh that could keep the power from oozing right out of him. And so, you know, that's the way we should be. I mean, really, I can't think of any non-deliberate kind of times, except if somebody was to see you in a corridor going down through the airport or something like that, or through the mall, and said, "My God, I know they're trying to catch a plane, but I know that person. I've heard about them. They've got great success." Listen, where we're coming to is we're going to start having more, and I believe this with all my heart, because, again, somebody by the Word of God got there. And I say, why not us and why not now? But as it is right now, the medical profession, the medical science, has much more success than we do. That's just, I mean, I'd like to say otherwise. And I like to, you know, jack you guys up and say, wow, yeah, we're... But as a whole, the medical science really helps more people with health and getting out of disease than the body at large, the church body at large. And so medical science really doesn't have a whole lot. And I'm not saying they just overall demean us, but we're kind of like a... You know, we're kind of like the best that we can do. You know, most doctors, I think, or the nursing, when we come in, when us, like clergy or people, we're kind of looked at like a solvent to put on a sore to their emotions to help them through their hard time. And the reason why they see us as that, now I'm not saying that's everybody. I mean, we've got a nurse up here at the front, and he walks in the power of God and is believing God with us. But as an overall, you know, general sense, there's such a lack of respect in that sense of the word, because when we say we're going in there to pray for somebody, they think, okay, you're trying to nursemaid them through to kind of help them feel better. What he wants out of us is for us to begin. There'll come a time, and I pray that time is right now, that there begins to follow us a reputation to where that we are heard about and seen about, so that when we're walking down those corridors and somebody could not get to us, that the same thing could happen through us that took place in Jesus, is that we're walking in such a place that if somebody couldn't get to us, they know that person, that man or woman's walking in power. Well, that happened to the Son of God. He didn't heal people any different than you're going to be able to heal people. He did not heal people through his divinity. He healed people through the power of the Holy Spirit that was in him, that came from his Father, a trust in his Father. He didn't heal them through the person of his Logos. He healed them the same way. So this is really neat, because as of yet, we don't have much respect. And I'm not on an ego trip. I just think a time is going to come where it'd be nice for Aretha Franklin to be following us down the corridor saying, here's a little R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Because these people are getting it done. Because the reputation was like, why is this person getting out of here? Why is it? Because right now, they pretty much all die. They pretty much all die. But that has to change. So he's trying to bring to us the revelation. And the other thing, too, as we went through this a couple of weeks ago, is the non-perfection aspect. I just have to go over this again. Because we preach so hard about change around here, now this would apply to the ones that really are doing their best to change. I mean, I can't ever do enough. I can't ever say enough in a service to reel in all the rogues, okay? That time will never allow to try to reel in the rogues that are just taking the message and using it. I can't make an apologetic message to pull all that in. All I can say is, here's the truth. The truth is, to anyone that gets on the path, imperfection will not impede or keep them from being able to perform. And we saw that through Scripture. In other words, if you think that just ratcheting down, I like this, you're looking at a microscope and just ratcheting down, getting closer and closer and trying to get all the flesh out. I'm going to get all the flesh out and then I'm going to be qualified. That's why miracles are not happening. That's not entirely. That's part. But a big major part of it is not understanding the willingness of how readily available it really is. And sometimes just thinking, why did I miss that last one? You know, or why, man, I just got to die more. We're going to keep on the message of dying, but that's not entirely it. That's not entirely it. There was people that were maybe less dead than some of us who were getting it done in Scripture. Okay. Well, we prove that in Scripture. I don't have time to go back to it. So it's just there. Listen to some of the other lessons. It's majorly important. Hallelujah. So Mark 16 was Jesus giving us commission to do what? Lay hands on the sick and they might recover. They'll all recover. We last week we talked about that the other ooze factor was Acts chapter 19. Why do we do this? Why do we lay hands on this? Is this a token? I guess you could call it a token, but Pastor Dave used to say, these things are charged. We just prayed over them. These things are charged. Now, we're talking about two dimensions here. We're talking about physical dimension, us touching them, but we're actually, this is really what we're believing, just like John G. Lake believed that Romans 8, the law of the Spirit of life would heal his body, and we went over that last week. I hope you remember that. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has, he would say, John G. Lake, old story, he lived through the bubonic plague. He had a reputation. He had the R-E-S-P-E-C-T of all of the people because they were saying that guy is living through something and he's taking care of everybody and it keeps touching his skin, all these hundreds and thousands of people, maybe thousands, that they were burying. And the people came to him that were of the medical profession and said, what are you doing? Have you been inoculated? He said, no, this is what I do, and this is what I tell my people. This is a spiritual aspect that we believe. And he took them to Romans chapter 8. That's what he quoted. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death being all of the kissing cousins or the increments of death, which would be sickness and disease. And he says this, that law inside of me is the nature of Christ, and that permeates my being. He may not have said this, but we're saying it to acclimate what we're saying. It oozes out of my spirit, and it keeps my body healthy. Well, the application is this. We learned last week. The application to the born-again believer, he can take that stand and say, I'm going to live in health. I'm going to live disease-free, and all of my body, all of my appendages and everything about me are going to live in total health because that law inside of me oozes to me. Now that in and of itself, and not to have to go back and rehearse that whole lesson, that is pertinent primarily to you, the individual. Mark 16 goes outside of you. Mark 16 is when you go out there and you lay hands on the sick and they recover. But when we lay hands on this, life comes from us, and we're asking God to anoint this, And I said last week, it was comical, but it nevertheless could be true. If this thing could get energized enough, we could get the postman that brought it to him healed. Hallelujah. Well, it wasn't intended to them, but it's charged. How long will a charge last? I don't know. Let's go there and find out. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. So Mark 16, that's us healing them through the name of Jesus, or him healing them through us, rather. The Old Testament talks about that we will do exploits, and we use that particular verse of Daniel 11:32 on Sunday. But we talked about what we called last week, just for an ability to get it over to you, X-Men, or men that were like almost like superheroes. And two of the most prolific prophets was Elijah and Elisha, his protege. And tonight we're going to talk about Elisha for just a little bit. I'll just remind you just for a couple minutes about Elijah and how powerful he was, because when we go back into 1 Kings, and that's where you pick up the whole story of these two guys, it's really an amazing time. It's really absolutely an amazing time. Now, these guys, we said last week, I'm going to go towards the end, and we said these guys were lithium batteries. Now, let me say again, what is a lithium battery, and why are you using that as an illustration? Well, let me reiterate. I'm not going to tell you what I don't know, because I don't know a lot. I'm just going to tell you this. Lithium batteries, that's the kind of the modern generational of batteries, and there's different types of lithium batteries, and what I don't know about them is how the lithium ions totally work. But I know that they work, and how that, in particular, I said, you know, if I had my cell phone up here, these smart devices, lithium batteries, because they can take a charge, and the charge can last a long time, and it can really last a long time when you're talking about lithium batteries and pacemakers. It can last 15, 20 years, on and on and on. And but they don't have a memory, kind of old memory capacity, like you have to charge them a certain way. You just, once they're charged, they last a long time. And that is in a lot of our modern electronical smart devices, and your iPhones and your smartphones or whatever. We said at the end, as we talked about these prophets and how that they were charged, and believe me, this all has something to do with giving us confidence. It's all about confidence. It really is. It's all about the punch. It's all about the swag, if you want to say it that way. And I'm not trying to be cute. I'm just telling you, it's all about confidence. It really is. One of the things, too, that the Lord's starting with me, he hasn't completed, but one of the things I used to, once I began to pray, if somebody called, or I had to pray over one of my grandkids, or one I had to pray over anybody that called in an immediate situation, I used to really appreciate, and I still do, please believe me, I still do, when that heavy anointing would come over me and compassion would come on me, and I'd begin to cry, or I feel like crying, and I still cry. I still cry a lot. I mean, you know, I kind of hate it when the St. Jude commercial comes on, especially if I'm eating, because I don't care how many, it just makes me cry. Why? Because I know we're supposed to get those kids out of those wheelchairs, and we're supposed to, it's affecting not my mental emotion, it's affecting my spiritual emotion. You know, there's two types of emotion, a spiritual and a physical, a mental and a spiritual one. And but I used to feel more better. I don't know if that's a way to express it. I would feel better about my prayer, about getting something done, if I felt it. I'm finding now that the deliberateness of his healing power does not depend on whether I felt the prayer, whether I was crying, whether I felt like, wow, my Father just came. I love it when I just praise him. But I find that that he wants me to be able, he wants you to be able to just move in every capacity. Whether you just came through a point of your flesh, you just dealt with something in your flesh 10 minutes ago, or you're dealing with a bad hair day, or the emotions of God is not there. Listen, don't live off the emotions, because that'll mess you up. If you think God is here and going to do what you ask him to do because you felt it, you're gonna live a very less productive Christian life. Amen. So I'm getting a good amen from one of our powerful elders in the back, and I appreciate that, because all of you know this. All of you know that this is where we're at. The confidence is in this, his word. And if we can get enough of this in us, we can get enough of swag in us that we just like, man, I just, you know, 5 minutes ago I had to ask forgiveness for messing up, and I don't feel God. God don't feel like he's around me at all. I think if I had to answer the question, God's mad at me right now. But I'm going to tell you what, right now, I just, in the name of Jesus, I believe. Praise God. Appreciate those amens. Amen. So there's a confidence that's coming on all of us like never before. Let me just mention a few of these exploits of these guys, and then we got to get to Elisha here in just a moment. Elisha was the protege of Elijah. He was the understudy. Their ministry covers 1 and 2 Kings. We went into 1 Kings chapter 17 last week, and we read that whole thing, and we got a chapter to read. That's why I got to kind of speed up here a little bit in a good sense. In chapter 18, Elijah had the showdown with how many prophets? Can you remember? Anybody? 400, 450? Okay, 450 prophets of Baal, and he calls fire down from heaven. Now, in a modern day, I have never seen anybody call fire down from heaven. That's in the OT. That's in the Old Testament. That's not overtime on a football game. That's the Old Testament, okay? The Old Testament, when Jesus is not yet come and they're just living in a shadow, and I said last week, the way that we presented this, these guys were incredibly lithium batteries. They could charge. Their flesh could take a charge, and it could continue to reproduce for a good while. And we prove that, and I'll show that to you again in just a moment. The showdown, 1 Kings chapter 18, that's 450 prophets of Baal. Also, in chapter 18, Elijah broke the three and a half year drought. He also, he was the guy that outran the chariot. You know, what's up, Alex? You know, outrun a horse. Can you do that? Or could you do that in the heyday? 1 Kings 19, he went out and he got by a brook and he ate angel food. And after he ate angel food, he went on that for 40 days. Now, we didn't go into all of that. But then he had the cave encounter. I don't know. We didn't go into all that. But that's when God shows up, and the wind and the fire and the earthquake, and then the Bible says that God wasn't really in any of that. He was in the still small voice. And then 1 Kings chapter 19, that was the calling of Elisha when he walks by and he takes his mantle, throws it over on him, and the anointing comes on him and he follows Elijah. Here's a couple that this is the one that I think some of you really liked in 2 Kings, where he calls fire down from heaven on the 50 soldiers two times in a row. Remember that example? The guys come out and say, come with us. And he goes, okay. And then they said, they said, come with us, old man of God. And he said, oh, you know what? I'm paraphrasing. If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you. Bam. And that happened twice. I mean, the second guy is really dumb. The third guy's smart. The king of Syria sends out a third battalion, and the guy actually gets down in front of him, bends down, gets like a whipped puppy, and says, "Look, I know what happened to the other two troops. Please don't do that to me." So he goes with him. That's power. I'm only bringing up all this power is not for us to go through a historical Old Testament. I love that Old Testament history. Don't you like it? I mean, it's really wonderful. But to show you that these guys were incubated. They were doing exploits that kind of just incubated their flesh under the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know, and we went through last week, and we don't have time to go into it tonight, and we didn't even have time last week. We who understand, and I advertised this last week, the born-again trail that was produced by my pastor, Pastor Dave Roberson. I think it was 3 years of teaching. There's just so inevitably stamped inside of us, we understand who we are, and we're coming to a more understanding, but we understand that we've become a new person. We are not the person, and we understand the difference between us as in the old, new, compared to those in the old. They did not have that inward person. They did not have that inward person as a renewed, born-again person. So that's a major difference between us and the prophets. But what we read last week was so important when we came to when Elijah actually went in, and we read 1 Kings chapter 17, and you remember that Elijah went in to the dead child, and he stretched himself out over that baby, that child. And I said, he's not weird, but he laid upon him, and he put his face upon his face, his hands upon his hands. And as a result of it, we read that whole story, the power oozed out of him into that child. Now, how could that happen other than the fact that, and he had to have an understanding, he wasn't being weird, he had to have an understanding, there's something that's even in my flesh, and this is how we related it, it was like a lithium battery that could take a charge, and here's the kicker, here, I'm telling you the punchline, but you got to get it, and you got to get it as we continue to look a little bit further here tonight. If they could do that then, on just a battery charge of their flesh, how much more can we, who where the Word of God tells us that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power is, the excellency of the power is not of us but of God. In other words, we're not lithium batteries. That generator lives inside of us continually. It's not dependent. They were dependent on God coming upon them. We're not dependent on God coming upon us. God lives in us. And if those things could happen, if they realized, hey, I got something inside of me that if I can touch you, it'll ooze out and I can just accelerate. How much more, even on a bad hair day, can he, through confidence in what we've got, cause us to believe that I can lay hands on you, and this thing that is in me will come out. Then it's Mark 16. It's the ooze of the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not necessarily then the new nature. That new nature will, in essence, heal you. That life that's in the new nature will heal you in and of itself. But the oozing out of the life of the Holy Spirit comes by the same path. Praise God. Glory to God. Let's get them healed. Amen. So let's just look at just for a few minutes, because we got some time here. Let's look at Elisha. Hallelujah. By the way, that verse I just kind of quoted, let's just look at it. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I hope you're following along with the Bible. If not, just kind of try to get there. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power be of God and not of us. Hallelujah. What do you have inside of you? A treasure in a clay pot, earthen vessel. The Greek says a clay pot. You clay pots out there, you have a treasure. You have a generator just in essence sitting there. This doesn't have to go get charged. Why? Because it's God. It's God. It doesn't have to. Now, that doesn't take away from us praying in tongues and building up on ourselves on our most holy faith. But the essence of it, if you go right down to the nitty-gritty, this doesn't have to go to the source of this doesn't have to go someplace to get power. It is power. And the dunamis power that these guys, because these Old Testament prophets, they walked under dunamis power. That's just raw power. We've got the exousia power, which is the authority. That's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And Jesus said, he distinguished there. He said, it's not for you to know the time in which the Father has put in his own power. That is exousia, that's authority. But you shall receive power. That's dunamis. That's the dynamite power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. But we've received both. Scripture teaches us we've received the Father's authority. To the authority is just real simple. Authority is the right to do it. And the power is the power to back it up. The dunamis, the power to back it. I got the right and the power to back it up. Amen. Well, these guys definitely had the dunamis on them, and it had a tremendous effect on their flesh. They were lithium batteries, and even their flesh took on the power, but the power generator was without, not within. The power source is not without in us. It is within. It's permanent. The source of our power does not look for another source to charge it. It is the source. Hallelujah. Praise God. We said Elisha was called by the mantle. Even then, something, you know, from the body of Elijah was put on Elisha, and he was called. But there was a number of exploits for Elisha. We don't have time to go into all those. But Elisha, not Elijah, this is, you know, Elisha wanted a double portion. And what if the guy that you're following, what if he leaves? What if he leaves, not through, you know, drives off into the sunset, and you say, okay, bye. What if an actual garrison or an army of soldiers or of angels come down and pick him up through a flaming chariot? That's pretty cool, man. And they take off. And he's like, I mean, I want, it's like, he told him, he said, what do you want? He goes, well, what I want is I will double what you got. He goes, well, I can't promise, but if you're right there with me, now I'm paraphrasing, you read the story, it's a really neat story. If you're with me, if you stick with me, and that's a lesson there, if you stick with me, I'll see what I can do. If you're with me, so he's like, this thing comes down, this flaming chariot, picks him up, and he takes off. And he's crying, what about me? Are you going to give it to me? So here it comes. He's floating down this mantle. He takes this mantle, walks back to the Jordan. I mean, these are like, you don't read about, most of the prophets really don't do all this stuff. They're like verbal prophets. They just talk about and say, you know, there's judgment coming or this, that. These are exploit prophets. These are not just verbal. They do crazy stuff, you know, X-Men stuff. He goes back, takes this mantle, it's like a cloak, and he goes, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Like, do I have the same power that he's gotten? Bam, he strikes the Jordan, and the Bible says, if we could read it, we don't have time, it just heaps up. It heaps up, it just splits, and he walks over on dry land. Now, this also sounds so fantastic. You either believe it, it's like, you know, it's like the guy being Jonah in the well. You either believe it or you don't believe it. I believe the word of God. I believe that during that time, these guys were doing exploits, and because the power of God set on them so much, it really had a redundant effect on their flesh. In other words, it leaked into them. It really did. Not into their spirit. Not into their spirit. This is an incredible mystery. It couldn't get down in there because they couldn't be born again. They didn't have the power generator in them. But again, to beat this drum, if they could do it, how much more can we do it? Hallelujah. You beat a drum? Yes, sir. Let's beat it together. If they could get it done, we can get it done also. Hallelujah. So to read this, maybe some of his, to just tell you, Elisha is the guy in chapter 4. You remember our message, poison in the pot? You know, well, there's poison in the pot. And he goes, okay, well, I'll tell you how to fix that. He does. He's actually the guy in 2 Kings chapter 6 where the axe head floats. That's impossible in the natural. You take an iron, a piece of iron, it sinks to the bottom of a river. You can't get that thing up unless you go down there and pick it up, dive down there and pick it up. He takes and cuts a stick, throws it in the water, and says, come up, swim, make the things. And the Bible says the iron, you know, the axe head came up, swam. It swam. Here it's floating. It becomes buoyant. That's crazy. That's powerful. That's exploits. That's X-Men stuff. All you guys are. X stands for extreme. Amen? All right, because we are extreme. He's the guy that got Naaman, the Syrian general, healed, told him to go to wash from leprosy. Jesus also spoke of this guy Naaman and Elisha in Luke chapter 4. So on and on and on. But let's read 2 Kings, because this is beautiful. This is another. Now, this is not Elijah. This is Elisha. And remember last week when we read 1 Kings chapter 17, how Elijah healed the young boy. 2 Kings 4, verse 1. I got to get there myself. So let's read this. You follow along with me. It's really, I love the Word. I love the Old Testament. I love Old Testament reading. But this really happened. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that the servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. So they were going to be sold into slavery or taken because this woman didn't have the money to pay. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thy handmaid hath not anything in the house except a pot of oil. And then he said, go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, and even empty vessels, borrow not a few. That's the King James way of saying get a bunch. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out unto all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. And she went from him, shut the door upon her and upon her sons, and brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. It came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there's not a vessel more. And the oil stayed, and it was stopped. Then she came and told the man of God and said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children on the rest. So there was not just enough to pay the debt, there was more than enough. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed from Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him. Okay, so that's just, we just read that just as another preface to say what kind of power he walked in. There was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in hither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, a table, stool, candlestick. And it shall be that when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in hither. Now the verses, one of the verses we just read earlier, that it talked about that she was a great woman. In other words, that she was rich. She had money. Her and her husband seemed to be a woman of well means. Verse 11, and it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. So he's wore out probably from his journey. He's just kind of laying there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite, and when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto her, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us. In other words, compassionate, benevolent. Careful for us with all this care. What is it to be done for thee? Wouldest thou that I should speak to the king or to the captain of the host? In other words, he had connections. And she said, I dwell among my own people. And he said, what then is it is to be done for thee? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door, and he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaiden. And the woman conceived and bare a son at the season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, not fully grown, you'll understand in a moment, but old enough to go out with his daddy to the field, it fell on a day that he went out with his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to the lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him, he brought him to his mother, and he sat on her knees till noon and then died. So you know he's a little guy, 4 or 5 years old, because he's sitting on his mama's lap. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, so one of the servants, and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? So she didn't even convey all this to him. It's neither a new moon, there's no celebration going on, nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. And then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God at Mount Carmel. And it came to pass that when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said unto Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is the Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say to her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? And she answered, it is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she called him by the feet, and Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins, take my staff in thy hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. Or if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and as my soul liveth, I'll not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before him and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awake. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in, therefore, and shut the door and laid the door upon them and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child warmed. Does this sound like the passing of a lithium battery into something? It really does. Then he returned and walked in the house. So he's not, he got him up yet, so he's still praying. He returned and walked in the house, to and fro went. So he must be praying. He stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his mouth, or his eyes, and he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take thy son. And she went up and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Okay, so incredible story. Is that not incredible? Just absolutely incredible. So here's the second time that this has taken place by two men in the same vicinity, as far as two men that were in the, but he learned, he heard the story, and he knew, and so he did the same thing. It's the same thing. But again, here's the lesson. The man had power in his flesh, not in his spirit, that had actually oozed in there and actually had become a part of him so much that he just actually stretched himself out on this child, and the power of God oozed into his body. Do you listen? You don't have that. You have far more than that. That's not just sitting there as a result of him coming in services and whatever you pick up on your daily encounters with God. This power is already inside of you, and it wants to ooze out of you. How cool is that? We ought to just be asking God for opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to lay our hands on the sick. Are you getting anything? I hope so, because I'm getting a lot. I'm believing that, man, what if those guys had it, what about me? What about me? Now, how powerful, how much, if you want to say it this way, nuclear power, if God was that could energize his flesh, how much was Elisha's flesh empowered? We just saw through this example, he laid himself out of his child, and this oozed out of him. Now, how much was in there? Everybody say, Pastor, how much was in there? Thank you for asking a question. We'll see if we can answer that, okay? Turn with me to 2 Kings 13. That's just a little ways away from where you're at. And let's look down at verse 20. And Elisha died, okay? So he's died. And they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that, behold, they spied a band of men. And they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. My God. My God. My God, Carl. We can't get it done? Yes, sir, we can get it done. This thing so got down inside of him that way after he's in the way his bones, and they let this guy down. Can you imagine that? They're letting this, they're freaking out when they let this thing down. And all of a sudden, then the rope's tugging from the bottom. Hey, man, let me out of here. The Bible says that when his body touched the bones. Now, that is not in there to be cute. That's not in there to be cute. It follows the same pattern that what we just saw. These men knew that they were like battery charged. Something was in them because they got battery charged, and it just exemplifies what we just read. His bones were still charged. They were still nuked. So that this man, when he touched him, he stood up on his feet. My God. And they're just a shadow. We got the real thing inside of us. We got the real thing inside of us. The New Testament example, which he didn't really touch him, he just spoke the word, but when they took the roof off and they let the guy down, he gets down, but he gets up. Amen. He goes down, but he gets up. We're supposed to be seeing them recover. We're supposed to be seeing them recover, and the only way that we can do that is walk with a confidence like we've never had before. Who's got your back? Jesus. Let's pray more than we ever have. I mean, not just, I'm not saying, yes, pray privately, but I'm saying, go do it more. Go do it more. It's like Carl was talking about, you know, with his coworkers. We're going to do this. People are scared that it won't work out. Listen, even if it doesn't work out, and it doesn't, if we keep doing it, it will. And we're going to go from 20% to 30% to 40% to 50%. We're actually going to get to the place where 100% everything we pray for, everybody we pray for, gets healed. First time, every time. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Stand with me. Did you have a good time? Me too. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, thank you. We bless you. We thank you for this opportunity. We ask you to continue to bless, minister your grace and life to all of us. In Jesus' name, we receive this. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. God bless you.